So our passage is at the back end of chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, and we're going through our series entitled Exalting King Jesus. And today the subject is Worship the King. I suppose it's not difficult for us to find heroes in the world, people who are really followed with close attention and sometimes even almost approaching adulation. And then something happens and we realize that they are but people, and maybe our opinion changes a little bit or slightly different. David Platt, who wrote the sort of ground book that we're following in the series, makes a very important point this morning for us. Our worship of Christ is a reflection of our belief in Christ. What we believe about Jesus will determine everything about how we worship Jesus. And Sinclair Ferguson, it is what we know of God that produces the spirit of worship. We might say that worship is simply what we think we know about God, but going into top gear. A rather nice way of putting it, isn't it? So the passage we have this morning, again, quite a long one, but it will show us something of Jesus and will demand our response to that, really. Maybe we'll end up, as the disciples ended up, in saying, "You are the Son of God," and they worshipped him. So our division is this, the king dismissed. And we have this account in verses 53 to 58 of chapter 13, of how the Lord Jesus went to his hometown and began to teach and so on. I discovered a quotation from a man who was born and raised in Liverpool, and he tells how he remembers being held on my father's shoulders to witness the heady enthusiasm of welcoming who? The Beatles back from a world tour. I still remember the term Beatlemania. Maybe not old enough to remember that, really. But you see, these Liverpool boys were fated as people lined the street and to see their conquering heroes coming back. People called them the Fab Four and things like that. I remember another chilling, infamous remark they made, which filled me with sorrow then, and it still does. They said, "We're more famous than Jesus." Remember that. You see, our Lord comes back home and he's dismissed. He's dismissed from his home and his people. No great homecoming for him. No open-top bus ride for the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of Nazareth, his relatives, friends, the synagogue people, despite the teaching and presumably reports of healings, they weren't ready to embrace the Lord Jesus. In fact, they thoroughly dismissed him. You may notice that in verse 54, it says they were astonished. And then in 57, that they were offended. And the Greek for the word offended means that they were repelled. There's something that wasn't going to be accepted by these folk as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ as who he was. No, they weren't going to have that for them. They were offended at him. We read in 7:28 that there were other people who were astonished at what Jesus said. And they were astonished because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. You see, not everybody dismissed the Lord Jesus. There were people who didn't and who praised God for this wonderful person coming and doing miraculous things, teaching wonderful things, and loving and caring for people. No, for the people in Nazareth, it was all too much. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, aren't they all with us? Proof, of course, that the Lord Jesus' mum had other children besides him. So where did he get all these things? And they were offended by him. They were really saying what I think a lot of people may say today, let's beware of saying it, that actually we're as good as he is, really. He came round here, you know, he was born up here, and we're just as good as he is, really. No, we're not, I'm afraid. There's an old children's hymn, you may have remembered it from when you went to Sunday school. I think when I read that sweet story of, it's very Victorian, right? That sweet story of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called little children as lambs to his fold. I should like to have been with them then. And it's a lovely sentiment, isn't it? And actually, it's a good thing for you to think like that. Wonderful to think if we could be with the Lord Jesus. But there's a premise here that is not quite right. And it is this, that if we were there, if we had walked with Jesus, if we'd have heard him speak, if we'd have watched as he blessed people and everything, we would have been the strongest believers you could imagine, you see. Being there would have made all the difference. Well, what about Nazareth? What about Nazareth? Despised Nazareth? No, the fact that they knew Jesus and were with him did not mean that they came to faith. No, we come to faith as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and friend, as we see him suffering for our sins, bearing in his body our sins upon the tree. And we come to believe in him in that way. And he pours into our hearts the blessed Holy Spirit to give us a new birth and to give us a new life and to give us the life of faith, walking with him day by day. We come by grace and by faith to know God and to know Jesus, don't we? There were people who stood round the cross and they didn't believe. Of course, they were affected by the darkness and everything that happened. Many of them went home beating their breasts, but, you know, that kind of idea that if we were there, we'd be believers. No, we need to be believers when we don't see Christ, we don't see God. Though we don't see him, we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. I wonder if in our comfort of our faith today in church, I wonder if we feel kind of cross with these people. Do we think that's disgraceful? They should have accepted Jesus. They should have seen who he was and so on. Well, let's not be harsh on them, because you see, it is only by grace that we come to know the lovely person of Jesus. It is through the blessing of God upon us that brings us that sight and that understanding that he is my Saviour and my Lord and my God. Thank God if you're in that place this morning and praise him for it. Amy read those lovely words. He was in the world and the world was created by him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe on his name. So Jesus is dismissed by the people in his home, but he's also dismissed by the people on the throne, the famous, I suppose, really. The familiar and the famous, I think I put on the slide. King Herod, we read of in chapter 14. And we're just going to mention just two or three things about King Herod, not go into the whole bit about John the Baptist, because that's really a kind of almost in parenthesis for us today. The main thing is that Herod heard the report about Jesus, verse 1. And this report about Jesus led him to believe that actually it wasn't Jesus, it was John the Baptist who had been raised from the dead. And that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. That's very interesting, because if Herod had understood it, he would have known that John the Baptist did no miracles. And yet, he thinks it's John the Baptist. He's got it wrong, because he doesn't want to admit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He dismisses the Lord Jesus from his throne in a high place. So these words here about John the Baptist are really a kind of flashback. They've already happened. And so they're put there by explanation. We don't need to stay with them so much as to say this. But they're also a foreshadowing. Because Herod's unbelief of Jesus led to John the Baptist's execution. And that in turn really led on to Christ's crucifixion. Because Herod Antipas dismissed Jesus, but he wanted to see him, you remember, later on. Because he wanted to see some work done, some sort of miraculous thing. And the Lord Jesus didn't give him one at all. And the crowning problem for Herod is that Herod and Pilate became friends. What over? Over the dismissing of Jesus. Over the disgraceful putting away of the Son of God. Don't dismiss the Lord Jesus this morning. He is the Lord of glory. But then we have the king displayed, because in Matthew gives us two very interesting episodes that really are faith-building episodes. They're about helping the people who have a small faith. They have faith. It's to do with disciples and so on. But it's going to be built. This faith is going to be strengthened and built. And the Lord Jesus does that by these two remarkable incidences of feeding the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. We have to understand that these two things are totally beyond the normal, aren't they? This isn't just somebody doing something rather better than anybody else. No, nobody has fed 5,000 people with what you could get in your back pocket almost, really. No, nobody has walked on the water, that is, without some sort of aid or something. No, that doesn't happen, you see. So we're meant to see these two things and to know that they cannot be accounted for unless we come and kneel in worship at the one who is God himself. So let's think for a minute about the provision in the place of need, which is the feeding of the 5,000 from verses 13 to 21, if you have the scripture open. 5,000 men, we're told that. Some people think with the women and children, we could be talking about 20,000 people. Others don't go that high. The fact of the matter is, we know there's 5,000 men. How do we know that? Because they sat down in ranks of 50s and 100s. It's easy to count them. So we don't have to worry. It's no exaggeration. There were 5,000 men, plus the children and the women. And what need there was as they came together. The Lord Jesus has had compassion on them as he sees them coming from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw this large crowd. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. And so we have a picture of people in great need. The need of sickness. They were sick. They needed healing. They needed help. And now finally they need sustenance because they're hungry. This is a picture of immense need, really. Bishop Ryle says, "Surely we must be blind if we do not see in this the hand of him who gives food to all flesh and made the world and all that is therein. To create is the particular prerogative of God." And so we see that these two instances are telling us that Jesus is God and asking us to worship him. That is the sense of what we're going to unpack this morning. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, the words of Jesus are written in red. This is not a ploy for whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just a fact. Okay? So we've been going through periods where the pages have been pretty red. Now we come to chapter 14. It's pretty much black. But there are little statements that Jesus makes that are written in red for my Bible. Maybe not for yours. So I decided what I would do is think about these little statements of Jesus as we think about the feeding of the 5,000. They're very interesting the statements that Jesus makes, and we can see what they teach us. The first thing is this, that when the crowds were getting, when it was coming to evening, the disciples approached the Lord and they said, "This place is deserted and it's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." "We've got this problem, Lord, and we want to get rid of it, really. So just send them away, really." And this is what the Lord said. Do you notice this? They don't need to go away. I thought, wow. They don't need to go away. What an incredible statement that rings down the ears. Wherever you are today, in conjunction with Jesus, you do not need to go away. In fact, you need to come. You need to be those who are gathering and not scattering. You do not need to go away. The Lord Jesus is going to feed these people, but actually, it's going to be much more than Jesus just giving them bread that they need. It's going to show us that Jesus is the bread that we need, that it is him. And it's John in his gospel who tells us that following this, there was this teaching about Jesus being the bread of life and therefore sustaining. And John, I think it is, tells us that the crowds thought, this is a brilliant idea. We don't need a baker anymore. You know, we got this guy. Let's get Jesus on the throne. Because we won't have to worry about food. And that's not the point. The point is that Jesus supplied this food, but he will supply all our need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. An amazing statement. Jesus isn't just the one who gives what satisfies. He is the one who satisfies. How glorious that we can hear that word today. We do not need to go away. Don't go away. Don't go away, especially from Jesus, because he will supply what you need. Secondly, you give them something to eat. Oh dear, this is a problem. Because we haven't got anything, they say. How can we possibly do that? What a predicament we've got in. We're trying to get rid of these people. Well, there's so many of them, but we have got no provision for them whatsoever. Verse 17, "But we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And another gospel says, "What are they among so many?" They understood the meagerness of their situation and what they had. And they were, frankly, a bit ashamed about it. How can we feed these people? As Christian people and church, especially as we're coming back after the COVID thing and everything and what the state of church and everything, how can we feed the world? How can we reach the world? How can we make inroads into the disastrous, it seems, situation with younger people in society and these different behavior patterns and so on that are being impressed upon us? But we've got to think seriously, because Jesus is saying, well, you give them something to eat. This is what I've called you for. You're the church, and you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You give them something to eat. And we need to, in one sense, take a bit of responsibility for that. It's terrifying. bring them here to me. That's lovely, isn't it? Bring them here to me. Because that's what we need to do. We need to come to Jesus and we need to bring people to him as we are able. You see, the five barley loaves and the two fish were the nothing that they brought to the Lord. And what an amazing thing that the bread kept coming as Jesus gave thanks and broke it. And who was distributing it? The disciples were. Jesus wasn't handing it out. No. He was breaking it and giving it to them, and they took it out. And I don't know whether they thought, when's this going to stop? You know, when I have enough to get to the rest, there's a load over there, there's people over there. You know, we can think about these things in a sort of semi-amusing way, but it's a very serious point. When we bring to Jesus what we have, the gifts he's given to us, what we have, then he blesses it and multiplies it. And we should find that we never run out of what we need in the gospel. Jesus is always sufficient. When you serve with the resources and compassion of Christ, you will be blessed. Jesus will always show himself to be enough for you. Oh, the Lord is enough for us this morning, because he's the Lord of glory. Having Jesus, we have everything. So let's be generous people. A quote from the book. Let's be the most generous, giving, serving, sacrificing, proclaiming people on the planet, and show the mercy and miraculous power of Christ. May he use us for the good of others and the glory of his name. Then in verse 22 to 31, we have this, the place of the power in the place of fear. Sorry, power in the place of fear as a faith-building exercise. Jesus' power is displayed in this fearful situation that these disciples find themselves in. We read, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. And yet here comes the Lord Jesus walking on the water towards them. Not for him struggling and seemingly having a problem. He's just able to walk on these stormy waves, and the wind is no problem to him. If you know what it's like to be in a rowing situation, you always look where you've already been. That's always a great mystery as to why that is the best way to sit in a boat and row. So you're not looking where you're going, you're looking where you've been. And so they're going this way, but they're looking this way and they're seeing Jesus coming. He's not struggling in the wind. No, he's able just to walk. And they're struggling with all their strength and their know-how as fishermen and so on, and yet they are getting seemingly nowhere. So what's the next statement? Well, this is the statement written in red. Have courage, it is I. And what a remarkable thing that when we're in a place of fear and of maybe failure, to hear God say to us, take courage, it is I. I know all about it. I'm there. I'm in charge of it, as it were. In saying it is I, you are reminded, aren't you, of the way that Moses was introduced to God when God said to him, I am. This is my name, I am. And Jesus goes on to say in other places, doesn't he, I am the bread, I am the life. It is I. Remember that he is the I am. And the God who brought the people out of Egypt with an upraised hand is the one who shows ultimate power and ultimate ability. So there are five things that the booklet person who's I've forgotten his name already, has suggested to us, and I'm going to use his headings, maybe personalised a bit. Five things about when we're in a place of fear, because that's what this is about. These disciples are terrified. They're in an environment that they should have been okay with. That they're doing something that Jesus asked them to do and told them to do, and yet they are terrified. And we may be in a place like that, where we are afraid of life, afraid of the future, afraid of all sorts of things. So here's the five things. Jesus shows us that his sovereign purpose is over us. Who put them in the boat? Immediately, it says in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them. They're doing what Jesus asked them to do. And yet, they're in this stormy place and they're terrified. So for us, the lesson to learn is this, that what Jesus asks us to do may bring us into a place where we are terrified and afraid. But we need to know we don't need to be terrified. We need to understand that this is the sovereign purpose of God in our lives. And that is a great help to us. Secondly, Jesus is praying for these people. During this time of struggle, while they are in the battered by the waves and so on, we read that he was there alone and he was there to pray on the mountain by himself. We can't understand that Jesus would not have been praying for these people as they struggled in their boat, trying to do what Jesus wanted them to do. I always remember the one statement that I do remember from previous ministers' ministry was this. Remember, when you can't pray, Jesus is praying. And I've never forgotten that. Of course, I don't mean, and he didn't mean, when you can't be bothered to pray. No. When you actually can't. You're in such a place that it is so fearful and so terrifying and you don't know what to do next. Remember that you can relax back into the arms of Jesus and he is praying for you. Because you're where he knows where you are. And you're there because, presumably, this is direct of you, that you're doing what Jesus wanted you to do. Jesus' presence is with us. You see, they'd had Jesus in the boat before. Several chapters ago, Jesus had been in the boat when there was a storm, and they had to wake him up. You know, we're going to go down. You know, you need to wake up and do something about it. And Jesus just calmed the storm. Now he's not there. Well, that's what they think. But of course, we know that our God is everywhere. And in this terrible situation that they felt they were in, he was there. He knew what was happening. And he was there with them. They didn't see. They didn't get overwhelmed. No. Perhaps the most interesting point about these five is that the power that works in us is Jesus' power. That it isn't necessarily our ability or our prowess, you know, what we've learned and all that sort of thing. All that's very good and very profitable and so on. But when it comes to the real power of the gospel and the power of witness and so on, it is Jesus who is working within us. That is the truth which we read of in other places of the scripture. Peter, of course, this lovely incident. If it's you, Lord, I want to come. I want to do this. You're doing that. That's terrific. I want to do that as well. And you've got to hand it to Peter. He's always ready to jump in and do the spectacular, which he did. And of course, the famous thing is that when he saw the waves, he was able to walk on the water. But when he saw the waves, he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. And the Lord had to reach out and save him. And Jesus says to him famously, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's not about the bigness of his faith. It's about the doubt. And we all know how easy it is to doubt. We can say all these things that are to do with our faith and so on very easily. And then we find ourselves in the boat with the storm and we begin to doubt. Your faith is strong only when the object of your faith is strong. Instead of trying to be stronger, trust in Jesus' strength. And the fifth thing was that Jesus' peace surrounds us. Because when they got into the boat, in verse 32, the wind ceased. And they found this great calm, like they'd had before. How wonderful it is that when we have that experience of the Lord Jesus, he brings us peace, even in difficult situations. There are people in church, or known to us in church, who are in situations that are not peaceful. And we are praying, aren't we, that they will know peace. They will know the peace of God that passes understanding. That it will keep their hearts and minds in the love of God. And so finally then, the king is declared. Because we've at last got to the verse that this is really all about. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples come to make this wonderful declaration because they had understood and they had witnessed that what Jesus had done, feeding the 5,000 and then this episode of walking on the water and everything. Jesus is unique. Jesus is the one who is declared to be the Son of God. God the Father had already expressed this in the Gospel, and also we've heard of demons calling Jesus Lord and the Son of God and so on. But now for the first time in Matthew's Gospel, these men call him the Son of God. They at last come to it and they are declaring their worship of him because he is God. Knowledge brought worship. And that was the response of a lot of people in Scripture, wasn't it? Moses, when he understood who God was in all his grandeur, he worshipped him. Isaiah, we're told rather oddly that it was the year that King Uzziah died. Probably there was a lot of stuff going on with Uzziah, and him dying was a problem, but Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And with his train filled the temple, and he's terrified, and he realizes that what he knew of God was almost nothing in comparison now with what he saw. Knowledge brought worship. Job, "I've heard all about you, but now I've seen you, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes." That's another way of saying, "I worship you. And I don't worship me anymore." You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who fed the multitudes. He's the one who walked on the water with the waves and the wind obeying him. And he's the one we worship. Let's respond in adoration to worship him who is our Lord and our God. Just bow for a minute or two, and we think about how we need to worship God. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes that we see Jesus. And we want to worship you. We know our failings and our frailty. Give us your Holy Spirit that we may truly worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and acknowledge that you are our God, our Father, and our elder brother, our Saviour, our sin bearer. Lord, we bow before you in acknowledgement of your greatness and wonder. Perhaps the most wonderful, not that you made the worlds or the worlds that people are discovering, but that you stooped to come and lift us up out of the miry pit and bring us to know you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.